Blog Talk Radio.
Christ today. I'm moving forward in the word of God, for there is no word greater than God's word. There's nothing better than our God. Grateful, thankful, and as always, blessed to be with you this morning as we move forward in the word of God. And as always, what can I say? But it is a good word today. It's a good word because what we have to know in our lives is that when God starts something, nobody, no man can stop God. No man can stop God. And there are times where they will try. They will try to stop a move of God. They will try to close down what God has started. But God, God is in charge. And the word that the Lord gave me this morning was this: no man can stop the work of the Lord God. No man can stop the work of the Lord God. So many times, folks want to stop what God has started. But no man can stop the work of God. You know, as we started in the book of Ezra on yesterday, you know, it is a great prophetic book. You know, we've been through so many, but I just want to kind of give a quick overview of the book of Ezra. It's a prophetic word book. It's a book that gives us understanding of what God is doing. When God is in charge, nobody can stop God. Nobody. But I tell you something. There are always somebody out there who wants to try to stop God, who wants to try to change what God has started. In our book of Ezra, it just says this. Ezra is the story of the return of God's people from exile in Babylon under Zerubbabel. Fairly modest contingent returns and begins rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. Then Ezra, a priest, returns with much larger group and restores worship in the temple. A key moment in Ezra, the temple is completed. Ezra 6, and that is our word. The temple is completed because what God started, no man can stop God. You know, people think they can do all kinds of dirt, all kinds of stuff, and not be held accountable. But I tell you one thing, touch not God's anointed. And understand in this word, there are prophets coming out of our ears. There are prophets everywhere in this word. Everywhere. All men of God, all doing the Lord's work, getting his temple back in order. But there's always some dirty dog called low-down snakes trying to stop what God has started. But in this word today, they can't. Because, you know, when you have a prophet, prophets know exactly what to say, where to go, because God gives them what to say and where to go. And in our word today, you have Haggai, you have Zechariah, you have Iddo, you have Zerubbabel. You have prophets that are powerful prophets. Just Haggai and Zechariah alone could start some stuff just because all they do is pray and listen to the voice of God. And in this case, the children of Israel did exactly what they were told. As we said in chapter 6, the temple was finished. As we know, we look back in Ezra chapters 1 through 4, and they started, and then they had to stop because of troublemakers. You know, folks wanting to start mess. Well, you know, if they get that bill, King, they're going to, you know, they're going to try to start trouble because, they, you know, they that's just what they do. They just came out of exile for 70 years. I don't believe that they're trying to start any kind of mess with anybody. They just want the house of God rebuilt because they understood finally when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And when he said that we would go into exile for 70 years, he meant it. And it was not easy. It was not easy. Nobody's exile is easy. But God is a restorer. Remember that in your life. God is a restorer. He restores what the enemy has tried to take from his people. God will restore it. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we come to you this morning, filled up, ready to hear your word, Lord God, a word of completion, a word of renewal, a word that will take us where we need to go, to know that, Lord God, you in charge, and that all things will work according to your plans, not ours. Father God, we lift up our hands, for we know that our help comes from you. We lift up our eyes, for we know our help comes from you. We lift up our heart, knowing that our help comes from you. Father God, we ask you to pick us up, lift us up, dust us off, and guide us in the way that you want us to go, Father God. For we are your humble children. And Father God, I ask you to increase as I decrease. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord God, be acceptable in your sight. For Lord God, you are my strength. And you are my redeemer, and I humbly come to you, Lord God, giving everything I have to you, Lord God. Use me, guide me, and lead me in the way that you, Lord God, to go. In the precious and holy name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, asking you, Lord God, to bless all those that are listening live and listen later. For, Lord God, your word is true. And we stand on your word today and always. Again, in the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Giving honor to the Lord God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in each and every one of us. I thank God for his word. I thank God for his grace. I thank God for his love. But we are loved by God. And I say, all he wants to do is bless you. He wants to bless you. And all you have to do is believe. Hallelujah. I believe in the power of prayer and supplication to God. Sometimes we got to turn that plate over and go on a fast because you cannot do anything without prayer and fasting. You can't get rid of some demons without prayer and fasting. Hallelujah. So we pray and we fast and we believe. So let's get into our word this morning. And what again, it is a good word today. Whew, what God starts. Can nobody stop? Come on now. Ezra chapter 5 through 6, verse 22. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the Lord of the God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. At the same time, Tatanai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shetar Beznai and their companions came to them and spoke thus to them, "Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall?" Then accordingly we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. This is the copy of the letter that Tatanai sent. You know, just somebody always saw it and stuff. You know, because remember in Ezra chapter 4, they stopped work. They stopped work. They forced them to stop work. Came up against them. And so the prophets came. And the work has started again. Not only did they come, but came and brought more people. So let's keep going, because this is a good word. And then this is what he said. The governor of the region beyond the river in Shetar, Beznai, and his companions, the Persians, who were in the region beyond the river, to Darius the king. They sent a letter to him in which was written thus, to Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judea to the temple of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones and timber, is being laid in the walls, and this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked those elders and spoke thus to them, "Who commanded you to build this temple and to finish these walls?" We also asked them their names to inform you that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them. And thus they returned us to saying, "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried into the temple of Babylon. Those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one named Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, take these articles, go carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site. And the same Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But from that time, even until now, it has been under construction, and it is not finished. Now, therefore, if it seemed good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter. Then King Darius issued a decree and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon and at Akhmetha in the palace that is in the province of Media. A scroll was found, and in it was written thus. Won't God do it? When folks try to stop what God starts, God will pull out a scroll. God will pull out documentation to show, oh, bam, this is what the Lord said. And it says, in the first year of King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundation of it be firmly laid. Its height 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits, with three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Also let the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar Benzani, and your companions, the Persians who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. Let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build the house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. And whatever they need, young bulls, rams, lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according who are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifice of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it. And let the house be made a refuge heap because of this. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or to destroy this house of God, which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree. Let it be done diligently. Don't play with God. You know, they come trying to start a mess and wind up having to pay for God's house. You know, don't mess with the Lord. No man can stop the work of the Lord God. They're going to try to stop the work that they got done before. They were going to try to do it again. Understand, God has sent some prophets in. God has sent his power, the powerhouse in, and it was not happening again that they were going to stop the work of God. Now, not only could they not stop the work of God, they had to pay for it. Come on now. Don't tell me what God can't do. Don't try to stop the work of the Lord God. Because what God starts, God will make sure it gets finished. What God has for you is for you. And can't nobody take it away. Can't nobody take what God has for his children. And the enemy will try his best to knock us off our square. But God is always there to pick us up, dust us off, and put us right back on the right path. Hallelujah. I am grateful. Woo. Now let's come on. Let's keep reading. I told y'all it was a good word this morning. Then Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar Benai, and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had said. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, their priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel, who had returned from the captivity, ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Wow. What a word. You can't help but get filled up to know that God is in charge. No man can stop the work of the Lord God. No man can stop the work of the Lord God. And just some life lessons from this lesson this morning. In Ezra 6 and 12, may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it. In other words, don't alter what I've written. The king said, land today. Don't alter what I've written. When men once more tried to stop the work that God had decreed in Ezra 5 and 3, the Lord used their opposition to further his cause. As children of a sovereign God, we are never victims of our circumstances. We must remember that. And I'm going to read that again. And this is from Dr. Stanley. And I believe in my heart this man is an awesome man of God. When men once more tried to stop the work that God had decreed, the Lord used his opposition, their opposition, to further his cause. As children of a sovereign God, we are never victims of our circumstances. The enemy will come at us. He will throw everything at us, including the kitchen sink. But understand, you are not a victim of your circumstance, because God is with you. He is with you in your coming in, and he is with you in your going out. God has got you covered from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, because why? You belong to him. It says, then the children of Israel celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. No life of faith is complete without regular celebrations of joy. Jesus spoke his word to us, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full, John 15 and 11. Ezra 6 and 21, then the children of Israel, and we're going to go down to 21 real one time. Then the children of Israel, who had returned from the captivity, ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And Dr. Saley says, if we truly want to seek the Lord, we have to separate ourselves from the evil practices of an unbelieving world. James reminds us, friendship with the world is enmity with God, James 4 and 4. We can't be like everybody else. I don't care if somebody calls me different. are, oh, she thinks she all that. She's a snob. She's a this. She's a that. No, I'm a woman of God, and I'm going to carry myself as such. We got to show folks who we are and that we are true believers. You know, we all have gone through that beat down phase in our life, in our careers, in wherever, sometimes even in our churches. But I tell you one thing, you carry yourself like a woman of God, like a man of God, and don't worry what anybody has to say about you, because you are God's sons and God's daughters. And that's what we do. We carry ourselves like our Father wants us to. We're not all heavenly minded and no earthly good. We got to go to work for God. And our work is what we do to help others. Our work is what we do to bring others to Christ. Because sometimes people watch how you carry yourself to know how to carry themselves. We got to understand. No man can touch you. What did Dr. Stanley say? Children of a sovereign God, we are never victims of our circumstances. We know that the battle is not ours. It is the Lord's. And God is constantly fighting our battles in the spiritual realm, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual. We wrestle against spiritual entities. Of powers, darkness. We got a lot we're fighting against, but it's in the spiritual realm, and God is fighting for us. God knows every circumstance. He knows everything we are going through. He knows the tricks of the nasty little sneaky snake that is the enemy of his people. He knows him. Because he was once there with him. God knows everything, and we better understand it. God knows our hearts. He knows everything. God loves us like that. I am grateful to be a child of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We have to love God. And the word of God tells us in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts. Come on, y'all. We got some serious battling to go that goes on in our lives. And we got to learn how to put on our whole armor of God. You got to put on your armor every day. Every day we have to put on our armor. And it goes on to tell us in this word in 6 and 12 of Ephesians 4, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heaven, in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We are not wrestling against man. We are wrestling against evil, against darkness. And understand this, God is there fighting for you every step of the way. And as we go into the last life lesson for this word, it says, the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them. As God had done with King Cyrus, he turned King Darius' heart toward the Israelites. Though sometimes it may seem as if people in authority are acting without accountability, they are all ultimately responsible to God. No one can stop his good purposes. And if God chooses a pagan king to do his will, then he will turn the king's heart, whatever he wishes, and do as he pleases. Proverbs 21, verse 1. And we are in Proverbs 21 today. And our Proverbs 21, 19 through 20. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. We got to be so very careful because the enemy is busy. Busy, busy, busy today. He was busy yesterday. He was busy in the time of Jesus. And he will be busy after we're gone until the end of days and he is destroyed. So understand that what you think you're going through is man-made. No, it's made by the wicked one, that evil, sneaky snake to knock you off your square. You know, God knows what we go through. But I tell you this, you will feel a warmth wrap around you. And that's when you know God is saying, I am with you. When you feel this warmth that just seems to come from nowhere, you're in a cold room and you feel warmth just wrap you up. Are you in a real hot room and all of a sudden you feel a cool breeze? You know that it's God and that he is with you. Psalms 87, 1 through 7. And it says, the psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples. This one was born there, Selah. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. So we say together, all my springs are in you. Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 15. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience, God, until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. But when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducee and the other Pharisee, he cried out, in the council of men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a louder cry. And the scribes of the Pharisees partly rose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink that they had killed Paul. Now, there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will not eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now understand, what does the enemy do? He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus came that we may have life more abundantly. It was not Paul's time. And understand, what does the word also tell us about making oaths and swearing oaths? Now, these men have sworn an oath that they would not eat or drink until they kill Paul. And understand, they are not going to kill Paul. So these 40 men are going to die. Because they're not going to kill Paul. That oath is going to be broken. Are they going to die? Because it's not their place. It is not Paul's time. Because, again, the work that God starts, it will be completed. Man cannot stop the work of the Lord God. And God was doing a work in Paul for his kingdom. And no man was going to stop that. Not at all. Now listen to the word. Acts 23:6. "I am a Pharisee, the son of Pharaoh, of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." Now, this is what Dr. Stanley says. "Paul heeded the Lord's counsel to be wise as a serpent." Matthew 10:6. And we're going to go there real quick. Matthew 10:6. And this is Jesus speaking. I'm sorry, 10:16. Again, it's Jesus speaking. And it says, "Persecutions are coming" is the title of the section. And it says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." Again, what happened? Paul had to go to Rome to speak before the Gentiles. And he goes on to tell them, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in the hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speaks in you. Now, brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" Because remember, they tried to call Jesus devils. "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed." That is for someone today. "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known." That's a word God has given to someone today. God is going to reveal some stuff out there. Folks that think they're getting away with doing dirt, it will come out. It always comes out. God knows everything. He sees everything. He knows your heart. Acts chapter 23, verse 11. You know, and as we, I'm sorry, go back to up to 23 and 6. It says, when, and this is Paul, because what did Jesus tell him to be? Then he told him, he said, "I'm sending you into wolves." He said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Paul was being wise as a serpent when he was there with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And when he saw that he could exploit the theological differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he did so. Wise as a serpent. But he was also harmless as a dove. He didn't try to start nothing. He just said, this is the philosophy. Because, again, Paul was a theologian. Paul was a theologian. He was a Pharisee first. He knew the word. He knew the law. He knew everything. He knew it. So he was not a dummy. That's why he was used by Jesus, because he could talk to both the high and theologian class as well as the low. Just trying to make it, folks. Paul could talk to anybody and everybody. Why? Because he knew the word of God. We have to stand on the word. Acts 23:11, as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Just before Paul's conversion, Just before Paul's conversion, the Lord had told Ananias that Paul would bear his name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, Acts 9:15. This is the fulfillment of that promise. What God says he will do, he will do. And again, no man can stop the work of the Lord God. Paul was a work of God. God changed his life. Jesus changed his life on that road to Damascus. And many of us had our transformation from different things in different ways. Whatever your transformation was, know that Jesus is always there with you. God sent me through some stuff to get to this place. It was not easy. It was not easy to get to this place. It was not easy to accept this calling. Because I tell you this, when you have a calling on your life, God will give you the desire of your heart, and then he will take what you have for him. Because when you're called, you're called. And you will go through some hardships if you don't answer it. You will go through some stuff when you don't answer it. God will remove people who are blocking you from answering it. And it's people that you love. It's people that you care about. God, if they are blocking what God has called you to do, God will move them out of love for you and for them. Because if they don't accept their calling, God will take them through some stuff too. God wants us to be the best that we can be. Keep God first in everything that you do. And watch him work in your life. Because again, you are God's workmanship. And no man can stop the work of God. That is all I have this morning. And a word from our sister in Christ. Oh, actually, no, we have one more thing. Thank you, God. And I thank Dr. Stanley. You know, this is a warning. This is what the Bible says about the warnings of conscience. The warnings of conscience. And this is a word that Dr. Stanley has written from Acts chapter 23, verse 1. What do the following situations have in common? You go off your diet because the chocolate is just too tempting. You find yourself looking at someone lustfully. You gossip about your friend or you lie to someone. What do all these situations have in common? Your conscience to bother you when you do them. And you must deal with what your conscience is telling you. So the question is, how do you deal with your conscience? Do you realize it's a gift from God given to protect you from doing things that will ultimately destroy you? Your conscience must be cared for because it is a moral capacity that enables you to distinguish between what's right and what's wrong, between what's good and what's best in your life. However, what happens to the conscience when it's ignored or when we respond wrongly to its warnings? The Bible gives us 7 words that relate to the condition of our conscience in each of its possible stages. Number one, and I always say get a piece of paper because this is really good. Number one, a good conscience. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul says, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That may be difficult to believe considering that Paul persecuted the church before he was saved. However, because Paul acted in ignorance, 1 Timothy chapter 1:13, and because he changed his ways, the moment he understood the truth, he could say that his conscience was good. When Jesus Christ changed his life, he realized that all of his programming was wrong. People sometimes believe that they are doing the right thing when they are actually violating God's word because that's the way they've been programmed. Number two, a blameless conscience. Then in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, Paul says, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. A conscience without offense means that he is working at being godly and disciplined. Paul was willing to do whatever was necessary to make sure that he was right with God, to keep his conscience from convicting him. A blameless conscience can only occur through obedience to the Holy Spirit. Number three, a clear conscience. Paul also said, I serve with a pure conscience. And that's in 2 Timothy, verse 1 and 3. Is one that's quiet, that's clean, and without regret. Paul didn't waste time. Rather, he was always prepared for whatever God called him to do. And he always gave God his very best. Paul remained true to the word of God and never compromised his convictions. Number four, a weak conscience. Paul also dealt with people with a weak conscience, people who were not as mature in the faith. We are responsible to live a life that won't hinder young, immature believers. Other Christians are looking at us as examples of how they can live the Christian life. Therefore, we must ask ourselves, if I participate in that, will it hurt my testimony? If we engage in activities that cause others to fall, we're accountable to God. Number five, a defiled conscience. Of course, when a person begins to sin against God and doesn't acknowledge that he is accountable to him, he's defiling his conscience. And the longer he defiles it, the dirtier it gets. His testimony is destroyed. It is like a window. When it's clean, more light can come in. However, if we allow it to be soiled, the light becomes dimmer until we don't even realize that we're walking in the dark. This happens when we watch what other people are doing rather than looking to God's word. Number six, an evil conscience. Then there is the evil conscience, which is one that is continually in sin. An evil conscience is one that does things that a child of God could never do. It is a way of life. An evil conscience doesn't care that there's a God at all and is going to suffer the awesome consequences that God warns us about in his word. Number seven, a seared conscience. Yet there is an even more awful state than the evil conscience, and that's the seared conscience. If we took a branding iron and put it on our arm, the flesh would become so damaged that it would become hard and have no feeling at all. That's what sin does. It hardens the heart and conscience until the person doesn't feel anything. The conscience is seared and the person can no longer hear the truth. So how do we keep a blameless conscience? We must trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. We must set the Word of God as our standard for living. We must not allow anything in our life that contradicts the Word of God. We must surrender to the Holy Spirit. We must have daily cleansings by confessing our sin and repenting of it. We must keep a clear, blameless conscience before God because it's such a wonderful blessing to us when our conscience is pure and clean. We'll have courage that most people don't have because no matter what we're accused of, we'll know we're in God's will and have done the right thing. We'll also have God's all-surpassing peace in our hearts. We'll be able to remain calm and silent when everything is in turmoil because we'll know that our Heavenly Father is with us. We'll be fearless because God is on our side and He faithfully takes care of His own. And finally, we'll know that we have a mighty testimony because there's power and boldness in a clean, blameless conscience. We'll be standing on the truth, righteousness and wisdom of God, and there is no better platform on which to stand. Hallelujah. So just one more time, the consciences are: one, a good conscience; two, a blameless conscience; three, a clear conscience; four, a weak conscience; five, a defiled conscience; six, an evil conscience; and seven, a seared conscience. And the thing that we don't want is to ever have an evil or seared conscience, a defiled conscience we don't want, or a weak conscience. We want a blameless conscience and a clear conscience. And we want to be able to repent. Father God, if we have done anything against your divine majesty, Father, we ask forgiveness on this day, Lord, that we may have a clear conscience. Open our hearts, minds, and spirits, Lord God. If our hearts are hardened, unharden them, that we may hear you. We may walk in good conscience, in clear conscience, knowing that you are with us and you are speaking to us the right and the wrong of everything we do. Lord God, I look up, lift up, giving you honor, glory, and praise. And before we get out of here, Father God, I just say, please watch between me and all those that are listening, live and later, as we depart from each other. Keep them covered under the blood of Jesus. Today and always, it is in his name I pray. Amen. And one more thing before we leave. A word from our sister in Christ, Sister Carolyn. And the word from our sister today is probably right on point because it always is. When you are, come on, y'all. When you are broken, getting in the presence of God will mend, repair, and heal every place you have been hurt. Let the master surgeon do what only he can do. Have a transformation Thursday. Just talking about the rebuilding of the temple of God. And understand we each are the temple of God. And sometimes we need to be rebuilt. We need our foundation relaid. We need everything put back in place. And we need our hearts unhardened. So I say today, as Sister Carolyn said, when you are broken, getting in the presence of God will mend, repair, and heal every place you have been hurt. Let the master surgeon do what only he can do. Have a transformation Thursday, family. And please join me again on tomorrow, God willing, for another word from God. Thank you so much for joining me this morning. I pray that God watches over you and loves on you, and that when you feel that warmth and the cool, know that it's God. And when you feel that cool and the warmth, know that it is God. And he's sending a fresh breeze in your direction. Have a blessed day, family. It is a wrap. Why? Because I got to go to work. And the word of God, one more time, no man can stop the work of the Lord God. Have a blessed day, family. Again, thank you so much for joining me. And again, God willing, please join me tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Standard Time, as we continue in the word of God. Then I just want to say one more time, thank you, Israel Houghton, for the theme for the show. And thank you, Dr. Stanley, for this mighty, mighty word in your commentary. You are both greatly appreciated. Have a blessed day, family, and may God continue to watch over you and bless you. In whatever you may be doing, know that you are never alone, because God is always with you. Have a blessed day. It's a wrap.